Of gold beside the crystal sea. We heard the angels singing when someone called your name. You turned and saw this young man, and he was smiling as he came. And he said, "Friend, you may not know me now." And then he said, "But wait. My Sabbath school, when I was only 8. And every week you would say a prayer before the class would start. And one day when you said that prayer, I asked Jesus in my heart. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave. Then another man stood before you and said, remember the time a missionary came to church. His pictures made you cry. You didn't have much money, but you gave it anyway. Took the gift you gave, and that's why I'm here today. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave. One by one they came, far as the eye could see. Each life somehow touched by your generosity. Little things that you had done, sacrifices made. On the earth, in heaven now proclaimed. And I know up in heaven, you're not supposed to cry. But I am almost sure there were tears in your eyes as Jesus took your hand. And you stood before the Lord. He said, my child, look around you. Great is your reward. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. For giving to the Lord, I am so glad you gave. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. For giving to the Lord, I am so glad you came. I am so glad you came.
With that song. I love that song. And it's so very true. So if you have your Bibles, if you don't, there's one in the pew in front of you, or if you have your phones, wherever you find your Bible, turn with me to Genesis 24. I do not have it on the screen. I know. That's different, huh? So get your Bible out. And we're going to look at the longest chapter in the book of Genesis. Did you know that? I never knew that. This is the longest chapter in the book of Genesis, chapter 24. And it has the third most verses in all of the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible. And we make a joke of this in my undergrad at Lawson University, that the verses were just kind of assigned by a guy who was bouncing on a horse. Because sometimes it doesn't seem like there's a reason for a verse to be where it's at. You know, Jesus wept. Why is it that short of a verse? But regardless, it has the longest verses, and it's the longest chapter. It has the most verses, longest chapter. So what this tells us is that time kind of slowed down at this story. We are on a threshold. Abraham had been given a promise, and he wanted to see it fulfilled, and he finally did in his son. Last time we had children's church, it was when he was up here about to kill his son. But God said, no, I'm staying true to my promise. And so Isaac is now grown up, and he's 40. He was 40 years old, and he had just lost his mom. If you look at chapter 23, Sarah had just died. And Sarah was loved by Abraham. Sarah was, some people even say that she was the representation of the woman in Proverbs 31, the woman of valor, the woman of honor. The eulogy that Abraham might have given was this same statement that was said, because she was honored. She was loved. He paid a big old price so that she could have a good burial. He loved his wife, and now she had just passed. Isaac had just lost his mom. And his first thought is, I need to get a wife for my son. My 40-year-old son needs a wife. Now, Abraham was old. He was well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. This means he was rich. He was old, but he was rich. So he was wise and rich. That's how we're going to say it. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all he had, please put your hand under my thigh. Now, I really hope no one does this anymore. Today, we would do a good, hearty handshake of this is sealing a deal. This is how serious this is. We're going to get this intimate because this is how intimate my request is to you. And Abraham was about 137 years old at this time. 137 years old. What do you think, Edna? You think you can make it to 137? We're going to be rooting for you. Wouldn't you like to be 137 and still going strong? And his servant, which it's interesting because in the chapter 24, his servant's never given a name. We call him Eliezer because that's probably the only guy that stuck around with Abraham this long. Eliezer probably was with him for about 62 years by this point. 62 years. He had seen Abraham go from his hometown to a whole different place, all because God said so. And this is Eliezer. But he's not mentioned. His name isn't given because it's not important in this story. Because instead of it being Eliezer, the servant is acting as Abraham. Probably because of his age or any other reason, but Abraham did not go himself back to his hometown to get his son a wife. And he, we read, does not want his son to go back. He says, my servant will go in my stead. I was going to jump ahead, but we'll get to what it seems a lot like what when the Holy Spirit was sent as kind of an extension of God on this earth. When Christ went up to heaven, he says, I'm going to send a comforter, that extension of who I am. This is a lot like what's being happened here. You know, we look at the story that was right before this of Abraham about to kill his son. And we see that as Abraham experiencing a taste of what God will experience in giving his son, Jesus Christ, for us to be saved. And so in the same way, we see how Abraham is acting and taking care of his son is how God is acting, has acted, and is acting in taking care of Jesus Christ, his bride, us, the church. And we'll go back and forth, and I'll show you little areas where it's interesting to see that there's this spiritual connotation of what's happening in the story. So we read on, I will make you swear by the Lord, this is verse 3, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son, Isaac. And the servant said to him, perhaps the women will not want to come, or follow me to this land? Must I take your son back to the land with me?" But Abraham said, "Beware that you do not take my son back, the Lord of heaven you took from my father's house and from my land swore to me that your descendants I give this land. He will send an angel to go before you." Abraham is a man of faith. Because Eliezer is thinking, okay, what woman in her right mind would leave her whole home and come over to a land she has no idea to marry some guy she has never met and to be part of a family she doesn't know? What woman would ever do that? And so Eliezer is a little worried because if he's going to make this oath, his life is on the line. This is how serious this oath is. And so he's thinking, how is this even possible? The angel will go before you. God is with you. God will figure out the details. The Lord, "And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there." The servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, swore to him concerning the matter. And the servant took 10 of the master's camels, departed on the way, and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. So I have a fun little map that explains and shows just where and how far this would be. You go from all the way up top, right here, Bir Lahoy Roy. I slarred that completely. But down in this area is where we're talking about, Canaan, down in the Canaan area. And he went 500 miles all the way up, and it's not even on our map because it's so high up, to Haran Nahor area. That's a long trip. That's a long way to go find a godly woman. And so from this first part of the chapter, we learn some lessons. We learn some really good lessons. And I debated this. You know, kids, you can kind of ignore me at this time because I'm talking to those who are 16 and older. I like to say 18 and older, but I probably should say 14 or older. Those who are looking for a life mate. Those who are interested in dating. Those who, what we call dating, which now after my studies, I don't want to use that word anymore. I won't tell you what it means, but look it up. We don't want to date. So that's the first principle. No dating. Don't date. Court. We want you to court. We want you to court. So say it with me. Court. We want courtships. Courtship is different than dating. Because a courtship not only invites those around you to be part of the relationship, I know, a shock, right? Why would you ever ask your mom or dad about your boyfriend or girlfriend? That doesn't happen anymore, right? When do you actually talk to anyone else about your boyfriend or girlfriend? And if you do, it's just like, so what do you think? And then they say something you don't like, and then you ignore them. That's usually the way it's been. You do your own thing, you figure out who you want to marry, and that's it. No, that's not how it works, especially here. Isaac isn't even part of the conversation yet. It's Abraham and Eliezer. And Abraham says, "I know what's best for my son. Go and find him a good wife." So courting a wife, not a weekend, not a fling, not any of these other things that I barely even know anything about, but that's okay because you do or anyone else does. As in high school, I used to just laugh. People make jokes and I had no idea what they're talking about, but I knew it was crude. So I just laughed just to kind of get them to ignore me. But we don't want this game. Has anyone ever played tag? You play tag? Kids, I know you play tag, yeah? This is, adults do this. And if you are a kid, and even though you're 40 or 50 and you're still a kid, you play tag in a lot worse ways. You go and you tag someone over here, and you go chase after someone else, and you tag two people at once, and then you go over here, and, oh, I'm done playing with you, so I'm going to go play with this person now. And then you chase after them, and you try to get them to chase after you. You keep playing tag as a child. And this is people's relationship. This is people's hearts that you're breaking in the meantime. So we're encouraging courting. Courting invites those around you to be part of your relationship, your God-fearing mother and father, your God-fearing pastors or people at church to be part of your relationship, to help you. Because especially if they're married for a good, healthy marriage, they know better than you do. They know what it takes to be married. And then another part of dating, of courting versus dating, is you have a goal. Sometimes people are dating and it's like, oh, you guys gonna ever get married? Oh, don't say that word. don't talk about that. We're just dating. Don't. Right? It's like, oh yeah, we've been dating for a few years. Oh, you're going to get married? Oh, how dare you think that's the... What's the goal? The goal is marriage. And if you enter into this relationship knowing that's the goal, then no hearts are broken. There's no me trying to get him to be part of it, or she's trying to, you know, force him to commit, you know. Hey, look, they got married. None of that. It's, you know, from the get-go, hey, I love Christ. What do you think? And you go forward with a goal. The other principle, marriage is for men and not for women. So grow up before you want to get married. A wife will not make you a man, and a husband will not make you a woman. You have to be a woman. You have to be a man before you get to that point. My daughter has a football, but she's not going to be Aaron Rodgers anytime soon. So, or anyone else. I am picking a Packer one just because I'm a Packer fan by marriage. So having a wife is not going to make you a man. Having a husband is not going to make you a woman. You have to be a man. You have to be a woman before you get into that kind of relationship. Before you even start courting, come to that point. Okay, you want a godly spouse. You have to go where the godly spouse would be. He says, get out of Canaan. Get out of where the Amorites are. Get out of this area because none of these women are godly. They're all sinful. You know, the Bible talks about the Canaanites and how sinful they were, the Amorites, how sinful they are. They all worship different idols. He didn't even want that for his son at all. He's like, just go. Go 500 miles to find my son a godly, God-fearing wife. Go where the godly women are. So where are the godly women? Where are the godly men? They're not going to be in the bars. They're not going to be in the clubs. They're not going to be at Walmart sometimes. They're going to be here, hopefully. They're here at church. If they're a godly person, they're going to be on the mission field. They're going to be Bible working. They're going to be feeding the poor. They're going to be clothing the naked. They're going to be taking care of people. They're going to be godly. So you got to go where they are. So if you're looking for someone, get involved. This is a great place to meet someone who wants to serve the Lord because you can see them in action, right? Amen. So get involved here. I met my husband at Pine Springs Ranch at a children's ministries convention. First time I saw him, he was crawling on the ground, blowing through a straw, Cocoa Puffs, with a whole bunch of children around him. They were trying to race Cocoa Puffs back and forth. The first time I saw him. So what'd that tell me? He loves the Lord, because he's willing to get down on his knees and blow a straw and Cocoa Puffs. He loves kids, right? Just from seeing him in action. And he loves to serve the Lord because he's here teaching people about, at that time, puppet ministry. So I got to see him being all the things I had on my little list of, you know, everyone has a list of who they want in a spouse. And I got to see that in action. So go where the godly people are. And in that process, focus on your own character. Because if you want someone who's godly, you have to be godly. Especially for you women. Don't worry about chasing after the guy. Just focus on your own character, who you are. Do the things that you want him to be like. You want him to love the Lord, you better be here loving the Lord and doing something physical about it. You want him to serve the Lord, you want to be a missionary, then you better be doing these things. And focus on that. Instead of focusing on getting enough makeup or getting enough clothes or buying, you know, did you know that the person who has the most debt in our society is single women? Those with the highest amount of debt are single women. So go do other things besides worrying about being pretty. Focus on your character, who you are. Okay, I digress. And God answers prayer. Pray for your future spouse. Pray for your relationships. Even if you don't know who they are, pray. At the end of the story, we come back and we see that Isaac is meditating. He's a man of prayer. Abraham sends Eliezer out and says, pray. We read about Eliezer praying. All of this needs to be in prayer. Prayer. So can I have two volunteers? Can I get two kid volunteers? Go ahead, come on up. We're going to learn a little something about prayer. Okay. I have colanders, or strimmers, however you call them, and I have a whole bunch of pipe cleaners. Okay? And what I'm telling you to do is put the pipe cleaners through the holes in the colander. And you, okay? Can you do that? Okay, thank you. Now, while they're doing that, I'm going to keep preaching. And hopefully I won't get on too many more tangents. God answers their prayers. If we read on, going back to Genesis 24, which I lost. We see that Abraham, Eliezer, and then as we get into the story, Rebecca's family is all becoming part of the mix. They're all part of the conversation. They're all part of where this relationship is going to go. Ellen White says, in referring to the story of Jacob, of Isaac and Rebecca, marriage contracts back then were generally made by the parents. And in this case, it was Eliezer as an extension of Abraham. And when you read on, it was Laban instead of his dad. You know, something might have been happening with Bethuel. We're not told. But it was the parents who made the contract of marriage. Yet no expulsion was made to make them marry those that they could not love. The kids could have said no. Isaac could have said no. Rebecca could have said no. But the children had confidence in the judgment of their parents and followed their counsel and bestowed their affections upon those whom were God-fearing, experienced parents chose for them. It was considered a crime to follow a course contrary to this. We learn and we know, for those who know, about the Indian culture. In India, you know, they pick out a spouse for their daughter or their son, for their daughter usually. And they pick out a spouse and they get to know the family, and it's kind of, to some extent, a betrothal. They know the whole family, they think about this, and then the two who are going to marry, they meet each other the first day. The first time they ever meet each other is their wedding day. And then they get married and live happily ever after. And us as American culture, we always go, oh, how dare they? Why would they ever do that to those poor children? Those poor guys, they don't even know each other. How do they love each other? Today we like to say, how have they ever been together? How do they know they like each other? And anyway, but this is the side of the thing. But if you ask anyone who has been part of this Indian culture, they say, well, in America, you marry the person you love. But in India, we love the person we marry. We love the person we marry. And I like that. And I'm going to say that we can have both and. You can love the person, you can marry the person you love, and love the person you marry. It's okay to love the person you marry. If you see love as the tide that just kind of comes in and comes out, oh, I feel loving today. Oh, let's go get married. Go find Elvis and we can get married. Oh, I don't love you anymore. Let's get a divorce. Oh, okay, I love you today. I can tell you, if you get out of your bed and you step on a tack, you're not going to love anybody around you. That feeling of love is gone. Does that mean you're just going to let go of the world around you? No. Love is a commitment. Love is a dedication. You work through those hard times. If you wake up and you're kids are screaming and you have to get them and it's 5 a.m. I'm telling you my story from this morning. And you're just like, no. And your husband's snoring away in the bed next to you. And you're just like, should I slap him or should I just go take care of my child? You know, this is those times where you still love them. You stay committed to it because love is a commitment. So it's not, you know, we have this idea that you're supposed to decide every day if you still love your spouse or not. Like, you're supposed to wake up in the morning and stare at them and say, do I love you today? Do you treat me right? Maybe. We'll see. No, it's you love them, period. You've made that decision. You don't have a choice anymore. You're married. Great. Stay married. Love each other. You don't like each other today? Okay, wait till tomorrow. But you stay committed to the one that you are with. How are we doing? Oh, looks good. Looks good. Okay, let's read on. I feel like I'm gonna have you guys up here the whole time. Go ahead and let's pick it up in 11. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water in the evening time. And the women came, they drew water, and the Lord of my master, he talks, he says, please give me success. And then Rebecca comes. And I love this about the way that it's written. Let me see, where is it at? Behold, I stand here. And it happened before he was finished speaking. No. Yeah. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebecca, who was born of Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Rebecca comes out. They name her first and foremost. You keep reading, and the young woman was very beautiful. She is beautiful. She was a virgin. Great, she was a virgin. And the servant ran to her and said, please give me a drink. It goes on, and then she finally says, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. And she explains herself. So the way that it was written, if you didn't catch it, the Bible's saying it's Rebecca. It's Rebecca. Rebecca's coming. This is Rebecca. Rebecca, you know Rebecca. Rebecca, this is who she is. This is her family. She's perfect. She's coming. Here's Rebecca. And then Rebecca finally just said, oh, hi, I'm Rebecca. So it's like the story is saying, you all know who she is. She's coming. She's coming. She's right there. She's perfect. She's perfect. She's perfect for them. She's coming. And then she finally gets to say who she is, and it's just like, oh, of course. It's Rebecca. Rebecca's here. Okay, good. Rebecca's here. Did you know Rebecca's here? Rebecca's here. She's perfect. She's perfect for him. And the prayer is answered in Rebecca's place. Now, this woman not only proves herself to be beautiful and a virgin, but she's a hard worker. She goes back and forth. And it's funny because Eliezer sits and he watches. He doesn't help her. I always wonder, why doesn't he help her in some way? But he watches. And so that's another principle, is sometimes it's good just to sit back and watch how people are. Watch what they do when they're with your friends. Watch what they do when they're going around. Just watch to see if they've finished what they've started. She brings Eliezer into her family, and the family is all part of the deal. And the first thing that he does, now Rebecca and her brother Laban, now everyone knows who Laban is, right? Laban's the same Laban that was in the story of Jacob. This is the same guy. He likes to try to get as much as he possibly can out of a deal. He says, you know, come in. And he sees that this man is rich, so he's even more excited. The man came into the house. He unloaded the camels. He provided straw, fed the camels. Food was set before him. But he said, I will not eat until I have told you my errand. And he said, speak on. I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly. He has become great. Da, da, da. And he goes in and he just tells what the story was. I will not eat until I testify. Isn't that amazing? I will not eat until I tell you what God has done. You guys are excited? I'm excited by that. I will not eat until you know just how good God is. I have something to share with you. I have a testimony. I want to testify of God's goodness, of his will being fulfilled, of all the details coming together, of what God has done. I'm so excited. I want to testify. I have a testimony to share because God is good. And I don't even want to eat until he's good, until you know that he's good. Eliezer was violating hospitality, honor, shame, things in this situation. He was violating all kinds of things because he wanted to let them know God is good. God had a plan, and all I did was obey, and I saw it all come together. God is good. Amen? So when you have a prayer answered, when you have found the one that God has given you, when you have seen how the Lord has worked, if any of your prayers have been answered, do not even eat until you have told somebody. People don't know how good God is until you tell them.
People don't know who God is and what he is and what he's doing until you've told them, tell everyone that God is good. People say, well, I can't see God. I don't see everything that he's doing, so there is no God. I don't believe in a God because I don't see he's not talking to me face to face right now. You know, and they have all these litany of excuses. You are the one that is God's hands and feet. You are the ones who are going to tell of his goodness. And that's how they will know God exists. I love the song Thank You because it shows that very reality. People don't know if God exists if they don't see God living through you. Thank you for serving the Lord. Because you serve the Lord, I am here in heaven. I have been saved because you let God shine through you. That's a huge witness that we can carry. That's a huge responsibility that we have as Christians. That you will be God's hands and feet and the face of God in this world. And so all of your actions, how you conduct yourself, your family relationships, who you choose for a spouse, what career you go towards, where you spend your leisurely time, all of these things have a witness of who God is. And our last point, how is it coming? Good job. Okay, you guys done? Yes? Okay, I'm going to show this one. Doesn't that look beautiful? You know it looks gorgeous. Isn't that cool? Isn't that nice? Good job. And then we have the white one. Ooh, this one's good. It's all full in there. I did not tell them any details on what to do. All I did is I gave them a command. Which, you know, we're actually commanded to love our wives and we're commanded to respect our husbands. And when God commands something, it's because he knows you can do it. So I, to some extent, commanded them to do this, and they worked out the details. In a lot of ways, we talk to God, we ask God, we send a request to God, and he works out the details. So you don't have to worry about it. So whatever situation, thank you guys, you can go sit down. Whatever situation you find yourself in, wherever you find that you might be struggling, that you might be finding out to make a decision on something, wherever you find yourself today, know that God is willing to work out the details. You don't need to. God is the one that needs to take control, not you. So in whatever, in your relationships, if you're looking for a spouse, if you're looking for a friend even, because you're just needing a friend, let God be the one to work out the details. Don't worry about it, but trust in the Lord and work on your character and see that he is good. And that he will work the details out. He will make it beautiful if you only obey. Rebecca, when she is finally given the opportunity to decide if she will go 500 miles to meet her future husband and to marry this guy she's never met, her family keeps playing these games and saying, stay longer, give us more money, stay longer. Rebecca is, they turn and say, well, ask her. And Rebecca says, I will go. Succinct, straight to the point, I will go. And so when God has asked you to do something, when you see that it is God's work and it is obvious that the Lord is working in this, simply respond, I will go. And you go and you shine your light in this dark world. So I pray that you make that commitment today. And as we sing our last song, which I hope is the traditional version. I know that we had some confusion. Of this little light of mine. Feel free to get your little light out if you feel like it. We're going to sing this little light of mine. We encourage you to shine your light in the darkness and go where God has led you. Dear Lord and Savior, God and Creator, the one who has given us relationships, Lord, we are amazed at what you have done in the story and the life of Rebecca and Isaac. And we ask that you continue to do that in our lives, that you work out the details as we send up prayers asking you to give us those things that we know we need. So Lord, as we put our whole trust in you and obey and follow where you go and where you will lead us, guide us to be
strong lights in this world. In your name we pray. Amen.